It's just as valid because the promise that goes with it is still in effect. The promise that undergirds it and upholds it, the promise that, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, is still true and valid for us. Jesus has promised to be with us to the very end of the age, and specifically with us in the work of evangelizing and gospel missions and proclaiming the gospel to the nations. And so if the promise is valid to the end of the age, the mandate is valid now. So until Jesus returns, we must give ourselves to this work. Jesus is commanding us, you and I, Journey Church, to make disciples of all nations. That's why we exist. To bring glory to God through the proclamation of God in Christ for the salvation of all nations. We exist to glorify God by making disciples of all nations. This is the task at hand. This is our work. And boy, it is a daunting work at times, is it not? We happen to live in a section of the country in which 4% is evangelically aligned. 4%, which means 96% do not proclaim faith in Jesus Christ of a faithful evangelical church. 96%. And the fastest growing population, the fastest growing group among us, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our towns, are called to what polling groups refer to as the nuns. Not N-U-N-S, the N-O-N-E-S. The nuns. Those that would check a box on a survey that say, I have no religious affiliation at all. None. That is the fastest growing population among us. Living a godless life, no faith, no trust in a Savior, no religious affiliation, doomed to hell apart from Christ. Right here, in our midst, in our towns, our neighbors, our co-workers, our family, and our friends. They live among us. We see them at the gym, they're in our schools, they're at the Pregnancy Resource Center, they're in our neighborhoods. Our mission field is here. 4% evangelically reached, trusting in Christ alone for the salvation of their soul. The needs abroad are even greater. I commend to you a website called the Joshua Project. It tracks and does research of the unreached people groups of the world, thejoshuaproject.org. Altogether, their research has shown that there are over 16,000 unique ethnic linguistic people groups in the world. 16,000, of which over 6,600 are unreached. Over a third, 6,600 unreached with the gospel. What does unreached mean? Well, they define it for us. An unreached people group is a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize their people group. All told, which means by their definition, fewer than 2% are Christian. That's an unreached people group. And there are 6,600 of them in the world. Millions, some of just one people group filled with millions of people that do not have access to the gospel, that have never heard what God has done in Christ to reconcile them to Himself. Pastor Sudhakar just referenced it in Telangana, in the province in India. 14 million people, 1.2% are Christians. 1.2% reconciled to God. The stakes are high. Eternal life hangs in the balance for millions, hundreds of millions, maybe even billions. Eternal life is at stake. Jesus says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God remains on him. And that is the fate of hundreds of millions and billions in the world, that the wrath of God weighs upon them because they live in rebellion and idolatry against him. And God has commissioned, he's doing something about it. He is calling and commissioning his church to go, to carry forth the mission, to carry forth the gospel and proclaim it in all its fullness. It's not optional. So the question that I ask myself, that the elders ask themselves, What are we going to do about it? What will we do about it? How will we respond to Christ's mandate to go, to make disciples of all nations? How will we participate? Who will go? Who will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and plant churches overseas? Who will do it here in their neighborhoods, in their homes, in their schools? We know from church history and from the scriptures that one of the instruments, just one, that God uses to awaken a sense of urgency and a sense of calling to missions and evangelism is through examining specific texts in the Bible of which Christ commands us to go, in which he proclaims to us the cost. It is costly, what it will cost us to go, and the suffering we will endure, and the blessings that he promises to give to us if we would be faithful. So we're going to do that now. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to turn to a specific text in which Christ is mandating that we go, and we're going to look at the cost of going and the blessings that God provides. Matthew chapter 10, it's page 815. Page 815 on the Bible under your seat. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Four things I want us to see from this text this morning, and they're quite simple, right there for all of us to see. Number one, we are sent by Jesus to bear witness to the gospel. Number two, we are sent by Jesus to bear witness to the gospel, and it will be costly. Number three, we are sent by Jesus to bear witness to the gospel, and the Spirit of God shall provide the words we need. And four, we are sent by Jesus to bear witness to the gospel with the blessing of knowing that we are valued and preserved by God. Four things I want us to see. We are sent, first, we are sent by Jesus to bear witness to the gospel. Perhaps that's the first thing we need to see, is that we are the sent ones. It wasn't the apostles, it wasn't Jesus' disciples that kind of crafted this idea like, hey Jesus, you know what? We should take this to other towns. Would you send us? Would you allow us to go? How about we create this little, this going and sending? No. Jesus is the inventor of missionary enterprise. He is the one who is sending us. It was his idea, it is his mission. We are engaged in it, and he is sending us. We are commissioned by him. Look with me again at verse 16. Behold, I am sending you. Christ is commissioning his disciples. He is sending them out. This is the task. This is the work of the followers of Jesus. And you cannot make disciples of Jesus if you are not first a disciple of Jesus. Jesus is investing in these men. They have left everything to follow him, and he commissions them. He sends them out to make disciples of Christ. And so it's a great moment at the very beginning of this text to just pause and ask ourselves, am I a disciple of Jesus? Ask yourself, am I a follower of Christ? Am I making disciples? Because these followers of Christ have a mandate. They have a task to accomplish, to make disciples of all nations. And it's bigger than just a task, which sounds a lot like work, right? But it is a desire in their souls to see the lost converted. It is a desire in their souls, a burden for them, that apart from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be doomed to hell, and that they must hear, and that Christ is sending us. He loves them and wants to do something about it, so he sends us. So it's not just a task to accomplish. Christians, disciples, have a burden in their heart to see the lost saved by Jesus Christ. And thus we give our lives, we labor to this end, carrying the gospel with us as we go. We are sent to bear witness to the life-giving message that God saves sinners through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. God saves sinners through Jesus Christ. God has made a way for us to be reconciled unto himself through the sacrificial death and atonement of Jesus Christ. This is good news. This is the good news of the gospel. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, God moved towards us in love through the person of Jesus Christ for the goal of glorifying God through our redemption, through our salvation. Christ died to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. He did not wait for us to clean ourselves up. He did not wait for us to do enough good works that somehow we might merit his love and him moving towards us. No, while we were dead in sin, he moved towards us. He took action. He was on mission to redeem and to save. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. This is a glorious message. This is the message that we have the privilege of being a herald for, of being an ambassador for Christ. God is sending us to proclaim good news to weary sinners. And this is a glorious calling, a calling that is worth giving our lives to. None of us will look back on the day of judgment and think, I wish I would have watched more TV. I wish I would have spent more on my own self-indulgence. I wish I would have had an 80-inch TV instead of the 70-inch TV. None of us will look back and think that. We will look back with remorse and think, why did I not give myself more to the task of glorifying God through the proclamation of God in Christ? Why did I not do more? Why did I not speak more boldly? Why did I not give more? It's a glorious calling, worthy of everything we have. And we must open our mouths. Because the way that Christ has chosen to reach the nations is through us, making us ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Do you get that, Christian? Do you sense the mantle of responsibility that as a disciple of Christ, we are ambassadors? The appeal of the gospel, the proclamation of it, goes through us to the nations. One transformed life seeking to transform another through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's God's plan. That's how the church will multiply. That's how sinners will hear the news and be saved. God chooses to make his life-giving appeal through us. We are sent, as Paul was, so that the eyes of their hearts might be opened, that they might be turned from darkness to light, that they might be saved, forgiven, and sanctified in Christ. This is the message we are to bear witness to. And if we are Christian, if we are a disciple of Jesus, the gospel must be on our lips. Charles Spurgeon said, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." And what he meant was not an overseas traveling missionary necessarily. That's not what he meant, that you have to pack up your life and move overseas. What he meant was every Christian will bear witness and testimony to the glory of God in Christ. Every Christian will faithfully proclaim the gospel. Or they're an imposter. They're not a herald. They're not an ambassador for Christ. I so wish we could have had Pastor Sudak here this morning, because it was just such an edifying and remarkable time of being with him this week and hearing about what God is doing through his church. So he has planted Bethel Gospel Church, which now has trained and planted 240 other churches. We celebrate we planted one, and that's great. He's got 240, all right? And so I'm learning and gleaning so much from this guy, and he says, you know, I'm like, how do you plant 240 churches? How do you, his goal next year is to train 1,200 pastors. How do you do this and grow these churches? And he said, well, we mobilize the church. What do you mean? He's like, well, we ask each member of the church to share the gospel with 5 different people each week. That's just the expectation. You're a herald. You're an ambassador. You've been transferred from darkness to light. God has redeemed you and saved you. Take this message to 5 people a week and share it with them. He's equipping and mobilizing the church to do that. And I sat there scratching my head, and one of the pastors next to me vocalized what I was thinking, and he said, I'm just trying to figure out if I'm a Christian. As he listened to the work of Pastor Sudhakar and their church. Am I an imposter? I hope not. I hope God will mobilize me, that he will lead us to be faithful heralds and ambassadors. Secondly, we are sent by Jesus to bear witness to the gospel, and it will be costly. Verse 17, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Drop down to verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Jesus is telling his disciples what it will cost to bear faithful witness to the gospel. This is the cost of making disciples. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He tells them before they have even gone. And then he gives them blessings to sustain them. Promises, beautiful, rich promises to sustain them. This text is given to Jesus' disciples. And it's specifically applicable for that time after Christ's ascension. Specifically, maybe most apparent for those 40 years from about AD 30 to AD 70. But it is absolutely applicable to our day. It continues to the end. These instructions continue to the end of the age. What Jesus says about the cost and the blessings of this mandate are true for us. And Jesus' point is crystal clear. The spread of the gospel will face opposition. And we are to be a fearless witness for the gospel in the face of that opposition. Jesus tells them what they can expect. They can expect that they will be arrested and beaten. We see that in verse 17 and 18. I was listening to Pastor Sudhakar this week share, and he, with a smile on his face, said, "You know, the Bible has saved me twice." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And he said, "Well, the Word of God saved me. The gospel reached me, and the Word of God saved me. But there was a time as I was pastoring Bethel Gospel Church where men came for me, and they dragged me out of the church, and they began to beat me with rods. And all I had in my hand was my Bible, and they were striking me on the head, and so I put my Bible on my head, and the Bible saved me twice." We don't think about being arrested and beaten, do we? But this is the reality for probably a majority of the church throughout the world. Facing opposition, being dragged off to prison, and beaten because of the faithful witness of the gospel. Jesus tells his disciples to expect the cost of family betrayal. Verse 21, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death." This is almost unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, this is so evil, so heinous, it's hard to even get our minds around. But do you realize that this, again, is the reality? And we would like, perhaps, to think that this would never happen here. It happens here. In Washington. In the Puget Sound. In Everett. In our church. Members who, having conformed to Christ, having responded to the gospel, are driven out and attacked by their own family. Threatened. This opposition happens here. It happens to those in Hyderabad and on every continent in the world. Pastor Sudhakar mentioned the radical Hindus and Muslims. When they are converted, when they come to faith in Christ, their family threatens to kill them rather than see them trust in Christ. I don't know if you caught it towards the end of that video, but the first time I watched that video, Pastor Sudhakar said something that just, it chilled me to the bone. I had to back it up and watch it again. When we asked at the end, "How can we be praying for you, Pastor? How can we pray for you?" My jaw dropped when I heard what he said. He said this, quote, "Please pray for us in our time of persecution, that we might not leave the Lord, that we should be faithful even unto death." That's not the Apostle Paul. That's a man with his family in Hyderabad. That's a Christian trying to be faithful. And do you hear what he's saying? "Pray for me that when they beat me with sticks, when they haul me off to jail, that I don't forsake Jesus. Pray for me that when I'm being beaten, that I don't give up the gospel, that I hold fast to Christ and continue to proclaim it. Pray for me that I don't fall away in the midst of trials and suffering. Pray that I endure to the end," which is verse 22. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Isn't that remarkable? Not pray that we have peace, pray that everything goes well, pray that we have more to eat and more comfortable facilities. Pray I hold fast to Jesus with everything when they break my bones. That only if I could be faithful to Him. The cost of the gospel is that you will be hated by all. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. it's kind of mind-blowing how you can be a faithful witness for Christ, proclaiming the act of love of God coming towards you in the person of Christ, and people hate you for it, rail against you. Not because you're obnoxious, not because you hold up hateful signs, not because you throw tracks in their soup when they're eating, but because you've clearly communicated the gospel to them, the life-giving gospel, and they hate it. They'd rather hold fast to the idolatry of their hearts. They'd rather hold fast to sin and live in rebellion against God because they hate God. And as a result, they will hate us. No one likes to be hated. And yet Jesus says, you will be hated by all for my sake. I was appalled. We just prayed for Coach Kennedy here a few moments ago. Here in Bremerton, a coach who was holding a volunteer time of prayer at the end of a game, which has been done for decades. He's not forcing students to pray with him. Any of his football team that wants to pray with coach can meet him in the center of the field, and people hate that. They hate a man who wants to die to himself and live for the glory of God and live to serve others, love others. They hate it. And they want to stop him from doing it, and so they've suspended him. A guy with a perfect track record, they've suspended him because he offers to voluntarily pray with those who want to receive prayer. And no attention is being given to the fact that the Satanic Church of Seattle goes to the same game and has an organized time of blasphemy at the same game. But no, we don't want to talk about that. We'll let them do their thing. But this coach, he's out. They hate him. A humble man who prays with his players. The cost of bearing witness is the cost of being persecuted and driven out of town. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Jesus will tell his disciples, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He lived this way. He was an example of this. Driven out of some towns, traveling to the next, to the next, to the next, proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, you should expect the same. That there's coming a day where you'll be driven out of your own hometown and other towns for the sake of the gospel. And you'll be maligned. They've called me Beelzebul, they will much more malign you. In other words, you will suffer the wrath of man. And Jesus says that's okay. You will escape the wrath of God through me, but you will suffer the wrath of man, which is temporary and fleeting. Christ was called to suffer for the sake of making propitiation for our sins. He appeased the wrath of God, and we are called to suffer for the propagation of the gospel, the spread of the gospel and the multiplication of it throughout the world. Jesus warns his disciples ahead of time, and he's warning us this morning. He's telling us ahead of time that we might not have any romantic, naive idea about the gospel, that we might not have any romantic, naive idea about missions and evangelism and what to expect. Don't anybody think the trip to India or Thailand next year is a pleasure cruise, okay? Don't anybody think that it's a vacation. I understand you might use vacation days. It's not a vacation. It is laboring hard for the sake of the gospel. Will you give yourselves to that? Will you consider that worthy? Will you consider Jesus worthy of vacation days? Will you consider your Christmas bonus worthy of the gospel going forth for the redemption of sinners? Will you consider your time worthy of being given in the sake of prayer for the nations? There's a cost. And Jesus' expectation is that when these disciples and when we, disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, receive persecution, that we would not just give up the mandate, that we would not just quit and throw in the towel, but you move from one town to the next. You continue the mission, you carry forward, you continue to proclaim. You don't give up. And to this end, Jesus gives them and us beautiful, eternal, steadfast promises. Rich blessings as we go. Look at verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. We are sent by Jesus to bear witness to the gospel, and the Spirit of God shall supply our words. For 2,000 years, thousands of missionaries have counted the cost and put their lives at risk to reach the lost with the only message of salvation in the world. And the reason they did so was out of a deep, abiding love for Christ and precious promises like this. They saw and counted the blessings as greater than the cost. The blessing of being sent by Jesus, of being His, and being commissioned by Him, and Him saying, "Go, represent me, I send you." That's a blessing. The blessing of being provided the words, equipped by the Spirit of God to speak. What a wonderful thing it is to have the Spirit of God rest on us in such a way as to give us the words we need and the courage to proclaim them when we need it. I read this, I don't know about you, but I read this and I think, I don't know what I'll do when this day comes. I mean, there's a part of me that just thinks, wow, this is, if I was being dragged out of my home, my front door kicked in, dragged by the back of my neck, out front, and beaten with rods, bloodied and bruised, my family at risk. I think, would I really have the wherewithal to know what to say? To testify in that moment? Half naked and beaten? What a perilous situation. What would I do? And there's this promise from God, this precious promise. Don't worry about that moment. Don't worry about the ones that can kill only your body. Don't worry about what you will say. I will be there. I will be with you in that moment, and the Spirit of God will be sent to be upon you in such a way that as they beat you, you will be able to testify to Christ. I will give you the words to proclaim the gospel faithfully, even then. I don't know right now as I stand here what I would say. God does. And He will send His Spirit. I think about when I travel with my family. If you've ever gone through airport security, it's quite a chore sometimes when you got all this stuff, whether it be car seats or strollers and all the luggage. And I think about going through security, and my boys always want to see the tickets. They always want to see their plane ticket, and they like that it has their name on it, I guess, and their seat. And they ask me, from the time we leave the house, "Daddy, can I have my ticket?" And I know that if I give them the ticket in that moment, they're not making the trip. They're going to be left behind because they're going to lose that ticket and not be on the plane with us. So I don't give them the ticket at home. I don't give them the ticket even in the car on the way. You know when I give them their ticket? When the officer asks them for it. When we're at the TSA line of security and the officer says, "May I see your ticket?" That's when I hand it to my son and I say, "Give it to the man." That's how God will supply the words we need. You might be sitting there thinking, "I don't know what I'd say, I don't know what I'd do." You will have the words when you need them. God will give them to you right at the moment that you need. We have the blessing of this fatherly care from God. The gospel might cause you to lose your earthly father, but you have a heavenly one whose eye is upon you, who cares for you, and will supply your need at the right moment. And fourth, we are sent by Jesus to bear witness to the gospel with the blessing of knowing that we are valued and preserved by God. Look at verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Though we may be persecuted for the sake of the gospel, mocked for believing, we need not fear. You and I have a heavenly Father, a sovereign heavenly Father who rules every detail of life. Nothing is away from his attention. His eye is on us all. The smallest details of life he takes notice of. Jesus uses the example of a sparrow falling to the ground because who pays attention to that? Who notices? There's a million birds flying around. They're worthless. They would sell for less than a penny. And yet, Jesus says, not one of them falls out of the nest. Not one of them drops to the ground apart from the eye of your Father being upon them. Your Father in heaven governs and oversees even that. So you may know that your heavenly Father oversees every detail of your life, that his eye is upon you, that he loves you as his precious child, that you are his. He governs every detail of your life. You're worth more than many sparrows. What an understatement, right? I mean, like, you're worth way more than sparrows. God values his children. Christ has died for us. Therefore, he gives us these beautiful promises. I see you. My eye is on you. Fear not. I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. On the day of judgment, you shall be ushered into eternal life. All those that are united to Christ by faith, receive these promises, these beautiful promises. Therefore, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Do you hear, Christian, what Jesus is saying? Your soul is indestructible. Christian, your soul is indestructible. Those that believe in Jesus have already crossed over from death to eternal life. When you place your faith in Christ, when you are united to him, when your sins are forgiven and you become his, you have crossed over from death to life. There is nothing left to fear. It's finished. Henry Martin, who was a missionary to Persia, was famous for saying that, quote, he was immortal until his work on earth was done. His soul was indestructible. He would live on earth every day that God had prepared and appointed for him to do so. And when his time is come, it is come, and he will go and be united to the Lord. And the glorious thing that he doesn't say, the truth on the other side, is that his soul is indestructible even now. Even after death, even after his work on earth is done, his soul is still indestructible and immortal. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't fear the ones that can only touch your flesh, that can malign you, that can hate you, that can strike you, maybe even kill you. Don't fear them. Fear the Lord. Fear the one who governs and manages every detail of your life. There'll be a day coming in which you will be vindicated. What is scoffed out now in Bremerton and in the Puget Sound will one day be written across the sky in glory. This is the mandate. This is the mandate that we receive from Jesus. Two very simple biblical truths about missions. The nations must hear the gospel, and Christ has charged us to take it to them. This is our mandate. And this mission, we know, cannot fail. So what's holding us back? What's holding us back from giving ourselves to it fully? Our prayers, our resources, our going. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect on God's word. And would you sit there and would you ask God, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use me? And not just some open-ended question for maybe the decades moving forward, but how do you want to use me in November, December, and 2016? How do you want me to partner in this work, in this task? And ask him, examine your heart, what's holding you back from participating in it? Ask him to remove that. Ask him to deal with that this morning, that you might be liberated and free to go. We're going to spend a few moments in reflection, and then I'll close in prayer. Father in heaven, I know that one of the ways you work in calling and equipping your church is through the proclamation of your word, through the reading and preaching of your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would allow it to bear good fruit in us this morning, that you might call some from this very room to go to the nations, that you might call many in this room to give of themselves so sacrificially, so generously, for the sake of your name, that they would give more to you and for your glory and your kingdom than they've ever given themselves to anything else. Let us pour ourselves out for your glory, for the salvation of sinners. And Father, would you impress upon us the gloriousness, the greatness, the weight of our redemption. What a magnificent thing you have done on our behalf. Compel us, Lord, to open our mouths, to go, to give generously, and to pray fervently. Compel us, Father, by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond to God, and we're going to do that through a variety of ways. We're going to do that through song in worshiping our Lord and Savior, who is the God of the nations, who has some from every tribe and tongue that he has died for. And our mission is to get them the gospel. We're going to worship through song in a few moments. We're going to worship through the collection of tithes and offerings. The goal, the 10,000 goal, is over and above our regular tithe. So if you brought your tithe this morning, don't just scratch it out and put missions. The goal, the attempt, the calling is for us to dig deep into sacrifice and give generously for the sake of missions. If you're a member here, if you're a regular attender here, this is what we're asking you to do. It is an achievable goal. We will use this money, as you saw, to send our body, to mobilize our body around the world for the sake of the cause of the gospel in Christ. And we will use it to support missions domestically in this hemisphere and beyond, other missionary efforts. It's a wonderful thing to give yourself to. And we're going to respond through to God through communion. Perhaps this is the best place for us to start this morning in the missionary efforts. And when we think about it, it's coming here to this table and remembering what God has done in Christ for us as an individual, how he has redeemed us, and how thankful we are that the wrath of God is not upon us anymore. And may God, in this time, examine our hearts, purify our hearts, and compel us to go as a faithful witness.